Well, there's nothing more frustrating than having a screaming baby on your hands who really just needs to go to sleep, but won't stop yelling long enough to let himself fall asleep. I have personally experienced this phenomenon. You know exactly what the baby needs. He needs rest. He's in that stage we call overtired. It's an irrational place to be. Refusing to rest when that's exactly what you most need. I think many of you may find yourselves in that place even perhaps as adults sometimes. By far, the most glaring example in my mind of a people who refuse rest they desperately need is the church. The Lord's Day is one of the greatest gifts God has given His people to sustain them in this world. Yet, the fourth commandment is one that Christians routinely dismiss. Those who suggest we think a bit more intentionally about the Lord's Day are labeled legalists, or perhaps even a little old-fashioned. If you consider the Lord's Day simply a convenient day to worship, or a 1 to 2 hour break followed by a second Saturday, I believe you're missing one of the biggest presents under the Christmas tree. You're taking up the armor of a Christian, but you're failing to stop. Oil the joints in the armor and sharpen your sword. You're running a race without any water breaks. Two of your greatest needs are promised to you in the Sabbath. First, you have thought and done evil things, and you need to be purified. You need holiness. And then second, you are exhausted, hurt, and anxious, and doubting, and you need true rest. Not the rest that simply allows you to do more work, physical rest. I mean true rest. I mean soul rest. Well, the Sabbath is a promise that God makes you holy, and God gives you rest. So turn with me now in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to read about the Sabbath here. The book of Exodus, chapter 31, and I'll read verses 12 to 18. Chapter 31, beginning at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him in Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Amen. Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us this evening from your word, that you would teach us about your day of rest. And Lord, that we would be blessed. And Father, certainly that we would see Christ more, that he would be lifted up before us, that we might be sustained to live lives of faithfulness to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first promise that we see here in our text is that God makes you holy. So that will be my first point. God makes you holy. Now, earlier in Exodus, in chapter 20, God commands his people to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy in the Ten Commandments, right? And this text now, 11 chapters later, is very similar to the fourth commandment, but it's not totally the same, which makes us ask the question, why? Right? God is the ultimate author of this book, and he doesn't make mistakes, so these new ideas have meaning. They should draw our attention. Let's look at the first difference. We see it in verse 13, where God says that the people are to keep his Sabbath so that they may know that he, the Lord, sanctifies them. Now, back in the Ten Commandments, God had said, I'm making this day holy. But you see, here in our text, God says, this holy day is a sign that I make you, my people, holy. So, God is adding a new dimension to what the Sabbath means for his people. But why does God mention this new idea now? Well, let's look at what surrounds this passage. The context of a Bible passage is always important. So if you take up your Bibles with me for a second and you turn back to chapter 19 of Exodus. In chapter 19, you see Israel arise at Mount Sinai. They've come from Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and then they've done some little wandering in the wilderness, and now they arrive here at Mount Sinai. And God begins to lay out detailed instructions for how they are to live and how they are to worship him. So if you look at chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments. And then if we were to just kind of flip through these chapters looking at the headings in your Bible, we would see laws about altars, laws about slaves and social justice, the covenant confirmed, laws about the Sabbath and festivals, contributions for the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, table for bread, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle, the bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle, oil for the lamp, the priest's garments, the consecration of the priest, the altar of incense, the bronze basin. Again and again, what are all these things concerned with? They're all concerned with the question, how can a holy God live among a sinful people? They are all temporary solutions to a major problem that humans have. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost communion with God. And the Bible describes God's plan throughout time to restore that communion. In order for God to live among his people, they must be made holy. They must be sanctified. They must be purified. And so God gives Moses this detailed list of things that will purify the Israelites, at least temporarily. And then we come to chapter 31, and God tells Moses one more thing he needs to communicate to the people. Above all, God says, you must keep my Sabbath. And then he gives the reason. For it is a sign that I, the Lord, sanctify you. In other words, God is saying, I've given you page after page of all these things to temporarily purify you, but don't get deceived into thinking it is the things themselves that sanctify you. I am the one that make you holy. And notice where the emphasis of this sentence actually falls. It's not so much on what a God does, though that is important. It's really on the fact that he is the one who does it. Let me give you an example. If I say, Ajalon, that's me, Ajalon biked all the way to the beach, we would probably say the emphasis there is on mostly on the action, the fact that I biked all the way to the beach. But what if I add an extra pronoun and I say, Ajalon himself biked all the way to the beach? The emphasis switches to the subject, to me, to Ajalon. I biked all that way on my own. I myself did it. And that's exactly what we have here. Notice the extra pronoun. I, the Lord, sanctify you. God wants it to be very clear that their holiness here does not come through a complicated religious system or perfectly following all the rules. God will sanctify them. This This is so important to God that He wants it to be something they remind themselves of every seventh day of their lives. You see, there's no special power inherent in a sheep's blood. What sheep could truly pay for the sins of a man? There's just no sheep out there valuable enough. Sheep are dumb, greasy, and they really don't do anything. There's no magical shielding power in the curtain of the tabernacle that kept Israel safe from God's burning holiness. What fabric, no matter how thick, could stand before the Creator of all things? All these things do something because they rest on God's promise that He will do something. Did you catch that? All these things do something because of God's promise that He will do something. See, the experience of the Israelites may seem foreign to you, but you are not so different from them as you might think. Every man and woman and child from Adam's fall till Judgment Day who yearns for communion with God needs to be made holy. And the Sabbath is a sign forever that God alone can make you holy. The Sabbath is a constant reminder God is the Savior of His people. It is a reminder that sin will not win, that the valley of darkness will not go on forever. It tells us how great God is because it reminds us how desperately we need to be made holy. But it also tells us about how personal God is because He wants to live among us and He Himself will pay the price to make that happen. The Sabbath is a promise. God makes you holy. Well, there's a second Sabbath promise in this text, so let's turn now to my second point. God gives you rest. God gives you rest. If you turn back to the text and you look through verses 14 and 15, you'll see over and over again this idea of doing no work. But the point is not actually that Israel is to do no work. The point is really they are to God has to make all these laws about them not working because they won't rest if He doesn't. They don't know what's good for themselves. They're like the baby in our introduction. They won't stop yelling long enough to fall asleep. They're like dumb sheep who need some fences in their lives in order to prosper and be safe. We, of course, cannot be saved by keeping God's law, but that does not mean God's law is unimportant. Really, it's more important than ever before because we're people who are saved by grace, and so we are actually enabled for the first time to keep God's law. Now, we can't do that perfectly, not now, of course, but we ignore God's law to our peril. We need these fences in our lives in order to be safe, and to keep us from falling off a cliff or from wandering away. Now, one of the major goals of the fourth commandment is for God's people to rest. Notice in verse 15 here, you shall work 6 days, but the Sabbath is a day of solemn rest. And also in verse 17, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. So God, who rested on the seventh day, also makes His people rest on the seventh day. He has ordered their whole understanding of times that there is a seventh day on which they must rest. But now notice what's different here. In verse 17, we read that God rested and was refreshed. That verb, refreshed, that does not show up back in Exodus chapter 20, or even back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where God first instituted the Sabbath. So I think this word, refreshed, it broadens and it colors our understanding of this rest that the Sabbath promises. And once again, the context here is important. Where are the Israelites? They are at Mount Sinai. Right? They're here. They've finally made it out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone through the wilderness. And they reach Mount Sinai, and Moses has his conference with God. Now, two chapters from our text here in chapter 33, the Israelites will be commanded to leave Mount Sinai. They'll be commanded to set out again. And what lies ahead of them? A long, hard trek through the wilderness. And they're going to make it way harder than it needs to be. The Israelites are the epitome of children complaining and fighting in the back seat on the long road trip. But you see, here at Mount Sinai, God places before their eyes a weekly Sabbath that will be a day not just of rest in their wilderness wanderings, but actually of refreshment. One dictionary describes the Hebrew verb here as designating the refreshment that comes from catching one's breath during rest. This is a chance to catch their breath. It's a day to calm their heaving lungs and renew their trust in the promises of the Lord. It sounds absolutely wonderful. But if a day of rest is such a wonderful thing for the Israelites, why are there all these rules about not working? And why this penalty of death? The Lord is not messing around. Verse 14, everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And again in verse 15, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. What is going on here? If a weekly day of rest is such a good gift, why does there have to be such a stiff punishment for breaking it? Well, just like we saw with the tabernacle and the lists of rules and the sacrificial system, this Sabbath rest is a shadow of the real deal. There has to be something better that it points forward to, something that God's people don't have to be forced to do by penalty of death. Something that isn't interrupted every week by another trek through the wilderness. And there is something better. Hebrews 4 tells us there is a rest where we can finally and fully rest as God did from his work of creation. This rest is better by far than the promised land that the Israelites hoped for. It is the true land of promise that we look forward to. But what do these promises of holiness and rest mean for us? Well, let's turn to my third point. You need the Sabbath as your Lord's Day. You need the Sabbath as your Lord's Day. And I won't hold you in suspense here. The key to understanding what this day means for us is seeing how, on the one hand, Jesus Christ fulfills our text in Exodus 31, and on the other hand, how there are still promises here that we have not yet received. We call this interplay between what has happened and that which is not yet to come to pass. We call this the already not yet. Jesus is the true fulfillment of God's promise to sanctify his people. Through his death on the cross, he did away with the continual sacrifices needed to make God's people holy. Hebrews 10 says that by a single offering, Jesus perfected for all time those who were being sanctified. Notice the finality of that statement. He perfected his people for all time. God didn't leave his people offering ceaseless sacrifices. He himself came down and was sacrificed for us. Only God could do it. And the Sabbath was a promise he would. So he came down and he did it. Furthermore, Jesus Christ has purchased rest for our souls, for the souls of his people. Time ravages our bodies and leads inexorably to death. But time holds no threat for those who trust in Christ, because he has bought for them an eternal rest, freedom from the cares of this world. So there is a powerful and a real sense in which Christ has purchased for us both of these Sabbath promises, holiness and true rest. And yet, all that Jesus bought for us, we have not yet received. Jesus perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see that something already occurred, perfected, yet something still going on, being sanctified. You can see that already not yet dynamic in this very passage here in Hebrews 10. You have not completely left behind the experience of the Israelites, have you? Yet a little while longer, you continue walking in this wilderness. You have been truly sanctified. You stand in Christ's perfect robes of righteousness before God. There's no curtain between you and Him. But you await your glorious, perfect, eternal resurrection bodies. You await the day when it will be impossible for you to sin. And likewise, the eternal rest of heaven, right? That's already ours. If you're a Christian, there's a room in God's mansion waiting with your name on it. But we're not quite there yet. Work remains for us here on earth. We must continue to reflect the creative image of our Heavenly Father by caring for this world, by raising the godly families and building the church through our faithful witness. So how do we persevere? How do we keep going? Well, there's a gift God has given us. We still need to make use of it. One day in seven, to pause and to look ahead to the promised land. And of course, our Sabbath must absolutely be different from the Old Testament Sabbath, because Jesus has purchased the promises of God for His people. And His disciples recognized this fact by celebrating the Sabbath on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's victorious resurrection. And they called the day the Lord's Day, right? In recognition that Jesus declared Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So do not leave the gift of the Lord's Day lying under the Christmas tree. You need this day. All week long, you have been tossed to and fro by the scorching winds of the wilderness you walk. Maybe some of you have run into sweet winds that tempted you to believe this wilderness is your home. If something in this world claims to be your oasis, do not believe it. It is a mirage. Others have felt the sun beat down on them in the form of sickness or anxiety or betrayal, abuse, and confusion. And maybe you've been tempted to turn back to the world, to go back to Egypt, or just sit down in the middle of the wilderness and wail. But every Lord's Day, God gives His people a gift, a chance to catch your breath. We are a people breathless in expectation for that final glorious day. And every week we gather to recover our breath by resting in God's promises. Amen. He sanctifies you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He cleanses you with pure water. And He gives rest to your soul. An eternal rest that can never be taken. Dear Lord God, we do pray to You, ask that You would give us a sense of the importance of this day You've given us, the Lord's Day, one day in seven, to rely upon You, to rest in the promises You have given to us in Christ, that He has purchased for us. We know that the holiness given to us in Christ is a done deal. we continue walking in this life. We know the rest He has purchased for us is a done deal, and yet we continue, Lord, in this wilderness, and we are anxious and afraid. And we need this one day in seven to come and gather with Your people and hear Your word preached, Your promises reminded to us, Your faithfulness shown to us again and again as we wait for that day when we will see our Savior face to face. We will have those resurrected holy bodies. We will not be able to sin anymore. Lord, we will experience that eternal, complete soul rest that You give us. Look forward to these things with hope, Lord, and we pray for strength as we go back into the world this week ahead. In Jesus' name, we pray.